Today, after our Christmas and New Year's celebrations, most of the Christmas items are out of our home right now, but not all. But today we return to the book of Titus to complete the examination of the qualifications for elders. Now, a little history here. You might be surprised to learn that the New Testament teaching and practice of church eldership, that remains largely unknown to most Christians' experience today. So about that idea, I'm going to quote from the introduction of a book called Biblical Eldership with the subtitle, An Urgent Call to Restore Biblical Church Leadership. And in the book, here's a quotation. This is from a noted Reformation historian, Merle Aubergine, a French historian. And he says, as we advance through the centuries, light and life begin to decrease in the church. Why? He asks. Because the torch of the scriptures begins to grow dim as the deceitful light of human reasoning and authorities, human authorities, begin to replace it. Due to this deceitful light of human authorities, the New Testament teaching on eldership was lost for nearly 14 centuries. This Christian doctrine was ignored until the time of the Reformation, when John Calvin in the 1500s decried the loss of church eldership and promoted its restoration. Now, this was only partially successful because it was very difficult for the reformers to break free from the hardened soil of long-standing church traditions. So, eldership as a practice in the church kind of went away for another three centuries. Then, in the 19th century, George Mueller, many of you might know of him, he was that great spiritual man who ran the orphanages over in London. But anyway, George Mueller and many of the Plymouth Brethren movement in England, along with the Restoration movement in America, made noble attempts to restore church eldership. But because of insufficient systematic preaching and teaching, these efforts were limited to only small groups, and they were short-lived. As a result, up till today, the New Testament teaching of church eldership remains largely unknown to most Christians. Now, that is true of my experience. So, in my experience, I grew up going to a church. I was saved at the age of 23. After that, I began attending Bible-believing churches. And for another 18 years, I remained completely ignorant of the teaching and experience of elder-led congregations until I joined discussions to begin this church 20 years ago. And so the majority of my church life, I had no idea what elder-led worship or churches were. I hadn't experienced one. No one ever talked about it. It wasn't part of my experience. And it's largely unknown to most Christians. But that is what we're talking about today. Elder-led churches. Now, the issue for us as this church is not merely that we have elders' names listed on the front of our bulletin. Okay, and there's an extra name on there today. First time Matt's on the list, so welcome, Matt. But It's not that we just have names there. It's that we have eldership that is spiritually alive, actively functioning, and qualified. I mean, that's what we want. We just don't want to have elders. We want to have an elder leadership that's working scripturally. Because this is God's design for keeping his church, which is the pillar of truth in our world. He wants his church leadership to be qualified, to be prayerful, and to be courageous in leading the church. because that is what keeps the light and life of the truth uncompromised and continuously going forth and spreading. And that was the issue in the earliest of centuries. The elders of the church, for whatever reasons, failed to maintain the standards and the pillar of truth in the church. And things were compromised, and we lost that teaching in a large section of the Christian church. So, however, it's not just that we have elders that's a great thing. The main thing in a church, I mean, a church possibly could function, many do, without elder leadership. So let's just be certain to acknowledge that the real light and life of this church or any church is not necessarily qualified leadership, although that's very important, but it's really the presence of the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit's church, if you will, as he reveals Christ and glorifies Christ. It is the Holy Spirit that illuminates truth and enables all of us to understand and interpret and defend and apply God's word with conviction and with a growing love for Christ and others. So the Holy Spirit does all of that. The elders are just his tools in order to let that happen and make that happen. So a little bit of history there, a little bit of things to think about. So as we start with the qualifications now, we're in verse 9 of chapter 1. Let me just say again, repeat again, that one of the reasons elders must exhibit these qualities is so that they can be models and examples for the church members. That's one of the reasons they have to have these qualities, so that they can be a model, be an example. So the congregation, by observing qualified elders, they can see and learn, and perhaps even through the power of the Holy Spirit, begin to desire to exhibit in their own lives the same spiritual qualities that they see in the lives of the elders. And this is why the elders then must be qualified. They must have these qualifications to be seen and to be followed. Now, again, this demonstrates, though, that the spiritual light and life of a church does not begin and end with the elders. I'm just stating that it doesn't depend upon the elders exactly. This is all the Holy Spirit and grace behind it. But practically speaking, there is a balance. There is the eldership and the leadership being those examples that they must be. But there is a purpose for the membership to be observing that. And it's this, that first of all, the elders must be ministering, and they are officially responsible before God and before for legal reasons as well, but they are officially responsible for the oversight and care of the whole church and every member of it. But also, every member then becomes responsible to begin exhibiting what they see in the leadership. So it becomes an every member ministering to every member. It's just not the elders ministering to the congregation. It's the whole congregation with elders leading, ministering to one another. So there's this balance. There's the leadership and there's the membership, and they are ministering to the whole church together. Elders and individual members are equipped by the Spirit to be ministers. And, you know, a minister, that's just to minister to somebody, that's just a fancy word that means caring for the needs of others. It's really, you know, if I'm ministering to you, I'm just attempting in one way or another to care for whatever needs you might have. But elders and individual members are equipped by the Spirit to be ministers to the needs of one another. It's just that the elders are the leaders of that. They initiate that. They provide the example for that. But then the membership comes along and also begins participating in that. So, regardless of your God-given role and involvement in the church, most of these qualifications are for each one of us to study and to apply, and as we learn to live as Christ lived, minister to one another. The church needs to know how a man is qualified to be an elder and needs to understand that these These transforming behaviors are to be a part of every Christian, not just those who might be in leadership. So all of that to say, might have been a little confusing, all of that to say, these qualifications are not just for the leaders. They are for all of us, okay, to implement into our lives. So we are, all of us are paying attention to what they are and how they might be applied into our lives. So today, I was hoping to get to the final two of four categories for elder qualification, but we're not going to get to the final two. We're just going to get to one of them. And that one is found in verse 8. And we'll save the qualifications in verse 9 for next week, Lord willing. So remember, the first two categories were this idea of when Titus observed men displaying the qualifications found in verse 6, and I'll just let you read those. Those would be men who could be entrusted with God's family. They could be trusted to care for God's family. They could be trusted to defend for the purity of God's family. So verse 6 are qualifications that when observed, prove that the man is can be trusted with God's family. That was category number one. Category number two was found in verse 7. And men with these qualities proved that they were servants of one master, which is what a leader needs to be. They serve the Lord, and that's why they become good leaders. Verse 8 contains the third category, and that's what we're talking about today. These are the qualities that Titus is now looking for in a man, and here they are. That a man is hospitable, loving what is good, self-controlled, righteous, holy, and disciplined. That's verse 8. Your version of Scripture may have different words in there, but we'll be looking at those six today. So the man observed displaying these qualities is indicating that he has the right character tools and is equipped to shepherd. So that's the third category. An elder must be equipped to shepherd. He must have the right tools. And these are not hand tools. They are character tools and mind tools, if you will. So the first one, let's just jump in there. A man equipped to shepherd is a man who is hospitable. Okay? Now, on a personal level, for me, this is one that I really need to pay attention to. You know, I think back when our kids were little, and so many other families around had little kids as well, and it seemed that hospitality then was a lot more natural, a lot more, it just happened, and it was easier. Whatever the reasons are now, it just seems that hospitality for me is more challenging, and it is an area to work on. So a little bit of turning, you know, letting you see what's going on in my mind there. This is certainly an area that I need to think about, but let's talk about it. You know, you might be tempted to think, wow, you know, with all the trouble in the world, with all the big issues that are going on and all the things that are happening in the church these days and all the compromise, you know, that's going on in the church, you would think that hospitality would not make God's list of important things that Christian leadership must get done. Remember, this is talking about the elders. The elders are to be hospitable, and they should be out there doing big important things, and you know, but God in his mysterious ways, you know, there it is. Still, after 2,000 years, he has not taken hospitality off the list, and apparently he is not planning to do that anytime soon. So therefore, the elders of a church, we must begin realizing that the guest host relationship, you know, that thing that's going on so often in when we think of hospitality is still in place, and it's still there to encourage, to meet needs, to instruct, and to evangelize. And so this hospitality should never be underestimated or neglected. It's in God's wisdom that when there's an open home, when there's a shared meal, when there's time across the table visiting, when, you know, this is a sign of an open heart and a loving, sacrificial, serving spirit. Whereas, so that's great. So the problem comes in when that's missing, when there's a lack of hospitality. That's a sure sign of selfishness, unprioritized, loveless Christianity. So that's kind of harsh, but let me just read that again. Hospitality, an open home, a shared meal, time with somebody across the table, is a sign of an open, loving, sacrificial, serving spirit. And that is a huge part of the church. A lack of hospitality is a sure sign of selfishness, unprioritized, loveless Christianity. And so Paul exhorts Christians in Rome to practice hospitality. Romans 12:13. Peter writes to be hospitable to one another without complaint. Peter, he always gets right to the heart of the matter, right? Without complaint, do this and stop complaining about it. Check your motives. Job was a great model of hospitality. He says in chapter 31 of Job, "The alien is not lodged, has not lodged outside, for I have opened my doors to the traveler." And then Hebrews 13:2 always raises an eyebrow when it says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it." So, hospitality. You know, hospitality in reality is in the larger context of Christian love. What is Christian love? Well, one of the things that is about Christian love is Christians are hospitable. They care for others, and they show that by being open. And it's somehow around the home and around the meal, God has made that a thing. And so the church elder, therefore, who loves hospitality, who practices hospitality, is equipped to shepherd because he loves people and he shows he is concerned about them. And as a consequence, that church will also love people and demonstrate concerns for others. Okay, so, you know, there are tons of resources online about how to be hospitable. The example of elders is the place to start. Look to them because they're the ones that are supposed to be showing hospitality. After you've looked at the elders, you'll find things just like I said online all over the place. Meet in homes, share resources, spend quality time, practice generosity, offer comfort. These are all ways to get your foot in the door of hospitality. So, a man equipped to shepherd is hospitable. Second one there, it says, loving what is good. Paul wrote this, "In the last days, people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, without self-control, brutal, and haters of what is good." Now that's in direct contrast to this spiritual quality of loving what is good. The Greek word here for goodness is actually very closely related to hospitality. It means to be ready to do what is beneficial to others, or it means a non-fatigable activity of good deeds. You know, which is actually how Jesus was described in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. It says this, "You know Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good." You couldn't tire him out. He was always doing good. Now, for the elder, and for this idea of loving what is good in terms of personal matters, personal choices, an elder then is always going to be alert to society's lower standards and sinful popular opinions, and will always guard himself against them by making adjustments and decisions so as to not compromise the higher biblical standards, which he loves. So on a personal level, the elder is always going to be going around doing what is good, and he's looking for ways that, the culture and society and opinion might try to compromise his efforts in doing good. On a more relational, you know, person-to-person arena, the elder who loves what is good seeks to do helpful and kind things for people. They're just that kind of person, that kind of guy. Neighbors and fellow church members would have told Titus that, yeah, that guy that loves good, he's loving, he's kind, he's generous. That's that guy right there. That's what Titus would hear from this person's friends. This person is always willing, and often with self-denial, will be going about his day doing good, showing kindness, and encouraging everyone. He just goes around doing good. And this is a qualification of an elder in a New Testament church. So a man who wakes up with the purpose of loving what is good, that guy is equipped to shepherd. Next one, self-control. Now, similar English words that you might have in your Bible are the word sensible or prudent. Okay? Self-control in this case is the quality that displays discretion when faced with problems or disagreements. It's having a stable mind, a sensible mind. And they're able to show that ability by avoiding to say words or have actions or have attitudes that might make matters worse. You know, there's a problem. There's a disagreement. People are not happy. And you get in there and you say some things that just make it worse, right? Well, you're not self-controlled in that case. You're not showing discretion. And Proverbs 22:3 says, the prudent man sees danger and takes cover. You know, he knows how to avoid problems, not just for himself, but when he's faced with a problematic circumstance, he knows how to work solutions rather than create more of a mess. So he's self-controlled in that way. He wisely knows how to avoid trouble, and he can steer situations out of trouble, even when the situations are staring him right in the face. He's calm, when things are not calm, and he's able to think clearly and work through situations without making them worse. So this is self-control. It's essential for elders who from time to time are faced with handling sensitive and difficult needs within the flock. So here's, you know, obviously certain elders may have more of a gifting or have more experience in handling difficult situations. It might be because of their work. It might just because of their temperament or whatever. But this reality that some elders might have more experience or gifting than others is the wisdom of having a plurality or having more than one elder. See, because different men can be called on for different leadership needs. If there's only one guy, he can't do that. You know, he's got to have it all, and that's asking a little bit too much for one person. So God often will have a plurality of elders. So the group can call upon different men for different reasons, or better, they have a collective of wisdom and experience, and so the group can be utilized by the Holy Spirit to provide the spiritual leadership that God requires in his church, because there's a group working together and sharing and learning from one another their experience and their wisdom. So, and God arranges church bodies like this. He puts the church together with its membership and with its leadership. And it says in Romans chapter 12, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each of us exercise them accordingly. And it says before this that God is the one who puts the members together so that it's a functioning spiritual entity that is able to work its way through problems and continue going forward, honoring Christ. So, a man who practices self-controlled discretion is equipped to shepherd. We come to the next one, the word righteous. The elder will be righteous. Now, this is in every positive sense you can think of. The word righteous in our world today, you know, is falling on hard times. You know, oh, you're righteous, you know, and so that's bad, right? But this is seen in the most positive light. To be righteous is to live in accordance with God's righteous standards. A similar English words for this are respectable, a well-behaved person, one who behaves properly, and one who is orderly, one who is law-abiding. All of these refer to a righteous person. Job is a good example of a righteous man. It says in Job 1:1, there was a man that lived in the land of Uz, whose name was Job. The man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. That's describing a righteous character. So an elder who is righteous then can be counted on to be a principled man, is counted upon to look to Scripture first, to see what Scripture says and see what the standards of Scriptures are. Therefore, he can be counted on to be fair, to be just, and to have righteous decisions made for the church. Proverbs 29:7 says this, the righteous care about justice for the poor, in this case. Now, he might care about, he will care about justice for a lot of different issues as well. But it says, the righteous care about justice for the poor, but the wicked, they have no such concern. So there's the contrast. The righteous man has concern for everything that might happen within the flock to happen justly and righteously and according to God's principles. So the righteous man, he strives to get it right according to God's standards. Therefore, he clothes himself with righteousness. And in doing so, he is equipped to shepherd. The next one, holy. For this one, think of the word devout. That might be the translation used in your Bible. A devout person has a deep level of commitment that grows only stronger over time. And when under threat, devotion only gets stronger and more resolute. So if you are fully devoted to following a person, your devotion only increases when things get tough, because that's the nature of being devoted. The idea of holiness too carries this idea of being separated. You're separating yourself out from the world and out from other influences to be God's alone, because you are devoted to him. And that's the idea of holiness. Now, Noah is found to be and described to be not only as a righteous man, but a devoted and holy man. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. And he walked with God. You know, for 950 years, that's how long Noah lived. So there's this thing about endurance, if you will, with devotedness. Devotedness is not just, well, I'll just do it when it feels right or when it feels good or when it's safe or when it meets my schedule. Devotedness has this thing of, no, I'm stopping everything that to be devoted and follow at this time. So it's to be separated from your self-interest, to be separated from the world's interest, and to be devoted to one thing. And that, in this case, is God and his scripture. Leviticus 21 and Exodus 19 and 1 Peter 1, they all teach this. This is what Leviticus says. Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you, all the people, shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. So again, the thing about devotion is its strength of commitment is not known until it is tested. And over the past several decades, devotion to God and his word has been tested in America, and America has kind of come up short. There's so many churches, so many denominations that once stood for sound doctrine and spiritual life are now just overrun by compromise. They haven't remained devoted. They weakened when they were tested instead of became stronger. So instead of standing separate from sin, standing out away from sin and the world's influences. They are now embracing the most deplorable moral and sinful practices. I heard this week on the news that there is a whole group of clergymen, they were called, who are going to abortion clinics and praying for the success of those clinics, praying that women will be able to keep their right to do whatever they want with their body. And they're praying for the success of the abortion industry. And they've lost their way, clearly. But how does this happen? Well, it's complicated, yes. But one thing is for certain. Local church leaders and elders have failed in their devotion to God and His Word. This is how churches get to where so many are today. The leadership has failed to stand when it was time to stand. They failed to be on guard against wolves. When their devotion was challenged, and they failed to speak up in favor of keeping, you know, they failed to speak up and defend God and His truth in favor of keeping their own self-interests and their own comforts intact. So holiness and devotion is a challenging qualification. And I'm not going to say it's more challenging today than it has been in the past, because there's always been challenges to God's truth in the past as well. But it certainly is a challenge today to be holy and devoted to God's truth. But God still expects His people and His leadership to be holy and devout. And when they are, they are equipped to shepherd God's church. Okay, last one. Disciplined. Proverbs 25 says, like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. Here Solomon likens a person's disciplined life of self-control to a walled, strong fortification of a city. That's how the strength of a city back in those days was, how strong and how tall, how thick is your wall, right? But a life that is without self-control, without self-discipline, is has no walls, has no protection, and they are exposed to the attack of many, and they are easy prey for a large number of enemies. So a lack of discipline in an elder, you know, impacts the church in major ways. An undisciplined man has little resistance to sexual lust and sin. And we see examples of that all too often in church leadership. An undisciplined man has little resistance to the lure of the love of money. He has little resistance to pride creeping in and taking over his heart and mind. An undisciplined man is often lazy and has a critical spirit, and they often refuse accountability to others, and they become a quick source of frustration to many for these reasons. In short, an undisciplined man is an all-around poor example of everything biblical. So, don't want to be that guy, right? An undisciplined person would really be a very easy spot for Titus to recognize. Remember, he's going around the island. He's looking for men who meet these qualifications. And the undisciplined man, they're easy to spot, because so much is not going well in that life. But when Titus, you know, what joy there is and what fellowship he can have with that guy when he finds a biblically disciplined man, because he can talk to that guy and fellowship with that guy, and for that guy, Titus is happy, because he is a qualified and equipped person to shepherd God's church. So there's verse 8 for you, the qualifications equipping a man to shepherd the flock of God. These things are necessary. They have to be part of this guy's toolbox in order for him to be able to shepherd and lead the flock of God. So In closing, I just want to remind us a couple things and make one point out of this. So again, we said at the beginning, and I've been saying it all along in each one of the messages about these qualifications, that these are for men and women, young and old. Now, there's a couple qualifications that aren't for everybody, like the ability to teach, and we're going to get to that next week. I mean, not all of us are called to teach and to lead and to guide the church. And we'll talk about that next week. So that's one qualification that's not for everybody. But the majority of the 15 qualifications that are in the book of Titus, and there's five more given in Timothy and in 1 Peter, comes together. But all of these, though, it is our responsibility to know these, to study these, to pray about these, and to bring these into our life. These are your roadmap to being the Christian that God would have us be in our day. We mentioned before that if you want to know what Christ was like as he walked on this earth, well, he had all these qualifications as well. And so there's so many benefits to knowing these qualifications and then applying them to our life. And the greatest one is that we become it more in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But so there's that. So all of us have a job to do with these. And you might be asking yourself, okay, Holy Spirit, which one of these should I be working on? Should I be thinking about? Is there something here today that I should be working on this week? But here's what I want to pull out from this, and we'll be done with this. I want to say something to the guys in the church, young and old. And I'm sure this is something that we already know, but like we've said, it doesn't hurt to emphasize the right things over and over and over again. Guys, the reporters tell us, and have done so for years now, that males in today's society have little idea about what it is to be masculine and what it means to be a man. And we've been given all kinds of images and all kinds of ideas about that. And apparently a lot of guys are confused about what it means to be masculine, what it means to be a man. And, you know, you can go and research and fill in all the reasons why you think that is so on your own. I just want to point out to you that these qualities that we have been talking about are the qualities and characteristics that make up a real, genuine man. To develop these 15 qualities Titus is talking about, you're going to need courage to do that. Now, we can think of men being courageous. You know, not that women aren't either. They certainly are in so many ways. But men, you're going to need to be very courageous if you're going to develop these into your life. You're going to need moral strength. Not, you know, physical strength, but moral strength as you face resistance every step of the way. You're going to run into people, you know, teachers, all kinds of people in the government, neighbors, family, friends, girlfriends. They are going to resist you. They won't understand your desire for holiness and devotion to God and his word. Satan is going to try to convince you that it's not necessary to be a biblical man. It's not necessary. It's too much. It's not needed. It's not worth it. But you're gonna find that kind of resistance as you choose to be disciplined and self-controlled. It's not going to be easy when you deny yourself to spend an hour of time with a member who is sick or of the church, you know, who is sick or lonely or depressed. It won't be easy giving money and tithing. It won't be easy embarrassingly making a new friend at church, or it won't, you know, it's not going to be easy sharing your faith as you decide, you know what, I'm going to go around doing what is good and I'm going to try my hand at hospitality. You know, these things overcome the selfishness of the human heart, and they allow you to be the man that God has made you to be. But these are manly things for us to do. They are righteous qualities of a real man in a godless society. Living holy and devoted lives, learning, providing, protecting, preaching the truth for the sake of others. This is what men are called to do. This is what genuine masculinity is about. Keep going to the gym and keep pumping those biceps and keep driving those four-wheelers and keep, you know, shooting those AR-15s and buy another, you know, 9mm if you want. Do all of those things. That's great too. But these qualities that Titus is talking about, this is the man of God that the world needs today. And I challenge you to think on these things. Let's pray. Father, thank you for teaching us about biblical leadership, teaching us about the qualities of elders. And I pray for all of us, Father, that we would look at these lists and be excited about them and be encouraged to begin to bring them into our lives and use them in a way that glorifies you. We ask this in your name. Amen.